there's a quote from a writer by the name of Nesbitt, and he says, "There is a veil, thin as gossamer and strong as iron, and it separates the world of magic from the world of ordinary things." And just keep that image in mind. The Celts, you know, the Celts I mentioned before, the Celts, who were great missionaries during the medieval period, the early medieval period. They went all over the place, Greenland, into the land of the Vikings, the place people like Boniface and Columba and Columbania, and they had a way in which they understood. They had this term, okay, and they called those certain places special places, thin places.
Yeah, thin places.
These thin places are places in which the spirit world and the world of natural things is very thinly separated.
Yeah.
And sometimes we get such moments that are what they call thin places. And especially in worship, now in our prayer, hit this thin place. And there's an immediacy of God's working there.
Yes.
So I just felt that we were having that such a thin place.
Yes.
Now as we speak about the work of faith, what we want to do is to be people who know how to be sensitive to such places and then be able to know how to move in such places. Because you see, if you are in a thin place, if you don't move, nothing happens. You can be right in the middle of like tremendous things that God is wanting to do and see nothing. Oh, but if you just move as God and obey the Holy Spirit, you see miracles happening.
Yes.
Yeah. So that's why we put a priority on worship for our Bible study. So the Bible study is only the leftover time that we have after worship's done. Right? So we don't have that much time for the teaching, but we will have something to say about it. Okay. Today, we'll begin the first in our series called The Work and the Works of Faith. Yeah, The Work and the Works of Faith. And let me explain this as clearly as I can. Okay? There are two things, the work of faith and the works of faith, right? The works of faith, or the works of God, has to do with the things that God does, which are a fruit or a result of the consistent exercise of faith. If you exercise faith, Jesus says, "Be it unto thee according to your faith," you know? And so the works of faith have to do with God acting based upon the faith that we have. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Makes sense, right? Makes sense. That God uses the miracles according to our faith. Yeah. So, and as we stand upon the word of God, faith issues forth miracles of healing and acts of great boldness and courage. Yeah. These are acts of faith. These are works of faith. God calls us to do His works, right? The disciples ask Jesus, "What must we do to that we may work the works of God?" And God calls us to be people who can work the works of God, right? Work the works of God. So we want to understand what these works of God are. How does it? How do they? What do they look like? And how? What is the anatomy of that? Right? That's the vocabulary for that. How do these things get constituted? Yeah? We want to know how we can work the works of God, like miracles, and how God actually works. And the works of God, the works of faith, happen when we are brought face to face with a situation that requires faith. It requires someone to act in faith, and then God actually begins to work. Yeah. So today I was at work, and then my son got a phone call, and it was a phone call regarding a man who had an operation yesterday, and he was having an aneurysm in his heart, and at the same time he was having an embolism in his foot, so he was in terrible pain. He was screaming, and he was wanting prayer, and he's not a Christian, and so they called me to go to the hospital, so I went straight to Huntington, and as I was driving there, I realized something that we all experience. When we are brought to a moment of crisis, we bring the faith that we have into that place, right? Mm-hmm. And that faith is what has been built up in us before this crisis happened. So I realized I would bring the faith that I have into that situation. Now, I'm not saying that everything is a matter of the faith that I have. No, it's God. God actually works. And sometimes we have no faith and God actually works. So we are not wanting to focus on ourselves. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That is a disease of kind of incurvature yourself. Right? I understand that. But at the same time, the works of God require a certain resonance of faith, of that in which the word of God and the voice of God is stronger than the voice of doubt and the voice of our observation, all these things, right? We bring that in. But whenever we come to a crisis situation, an opportune situation, we bring the state of our spirit into that place, okay? So, I went in and I prayed for him, and, you know, he'd been making a... I mean, he's one of those people who... I've never met him, but he's a very strong-willed person, right? And he's used to having his own way. And first thing he says to me, he says, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" So I said, I've been called. I was called here. I'm here to pray for you." And he's like, "I want more morphine. I want more morphine." And all that. So anyway, we prayed. And I told him, "God's going to take away the pain in the next few minutes. And you're going to see significantly." Now, how I got to say that, I can't explain it. But immediately after that, the pain left. Right? Now, I can't apply a principle into any situation which there's pain. It's just that at that moment, I needed to be just, I needed to be in sync with God at the time. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, sometimes what happens is this. We enter into situations and we just don't have the for it. We're not up for it, you know? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And a lot of times, we miss out on what God really wants to do because we're just not there. Not there. So, I've just been talking about the works of faith. Now, the work of faith, and the word for work in Greek is ergon. It's like, it's a work of faith. It has to do with not just that moment of that faith is required, but it's many, many moments of faith in which God is building faith up in us.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes a certain amount of work. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so what we're interested in these next four sessions is how we can build up ourselves in the most holy faith so that given any moment when our faith is called upon, we will not be found wanting. We will be able to function in that moment of crisis right there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, so sometimes what happens in a worship time like this, we find ourselves like, we know that there are needs that are there, but we just don't feel that. We just don't feel we can bring ourselves up to it. Does that make sense? And there are times in which we are called to pray and we just don't wish we were not being called to pray. Does that make sense? We just don't feel it. We're not feeling it, right? And so there are these two things that are happening. The moment of crisis where faith is required and you have to come with the faith that you have. Remember how Gideon saw the angel and Gideon says, I'm the youngest one of the smallest tribe, you know, I'm most insignificant. And the angel says, go in the strength that you have. The angel was basically saying that, you know, you cannot be who anyone except yourself, right? But what he was also saying is that there is strength for you. And basically, Gideon went with the strength of God. And so, we want to look at these two things. Two aspects of faith. One in which, in the moment, we need to stand upon the word of God and to let God overshadow us. And then the other thing has to do with how we build ourselves up to that. Because most of the time, we are so full of ourselves that there's no space for God. So that when we are wanting to pray, we can only feel ourselves, you see. We can only feel ourselves, our doubt, our lack of strength, and lack of vision. And all we can see is what our flesh shows us. We are weighed down by our flesh. And so what we are wanting to look at is these two things. How is it possible for us to work the work of faith every day, whereby our faith can be built up, so that we can work the works of God. Yeah? And so we are interested in that. I'm just going to read something that I printed out for you, but our printer isn't working. It has not been working for the past three weeks, so I have a backlog of outline for you. But anyway, I'm just going to read this to you. Hopefully, I'll find some other printer and print it. Okay. The works of faith are the result or fruit of the consistent exercise of faith. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Thus, Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." Faith issues forth in miracles of healing and acts of great boldness and courage. If you have, you know, if you build, as we build up faith, we become less of ourselves and more of God. The word of God resonates more with us. We can feel the resonance of the word of God more than we feel the weight of our own sense, our own human sense. The work of faith, on the other hand, okay, so that was the works of faith. The work of faith, on the other hand, is the cumulative application of faith in a way that builds towards an object or a result. Okay? It's a cumulative, faithful, day-to-day series of actions that have a cumulative effect. Okay? Now, as we were worshiping today, it came out that there's some of us who have what we call a faith burden. One faith project. For some, it is our children. We are believing God for and are building up intercession of faith until that thing comes to pass. For some of it, the faith is building up towards our calling. For some of us, that faith is towards the salvation of someone who we love, who we pray. But all of us are compelled by something that God wants to do that He has spoken to you about. And I've spoken to many of you, and I've heard about the things that God has placed upon your heart. Yeah. And these are things that over time, in spite of all the discouragement you want to do, in spite of all the negative feedback that you got, it just hasn't gone away. And in some ways, that faith project is a work of faith that is a cumulative reason for living in some ways. That's what God is doing. Does that make sense? Most people don't follow it because they get discouraged and they think, oh, there's nothing. But today I'd like us to be able to share the one thing, perhaps, that God has placed on your heart that you're just going to keep praying for until it comes to pass. And even as you pray, God is building up a work of faith along the way. Does that make sense? Okay. In 1 Thessalonians, the work is necessary, this work, the work of faith, the cumulative application of faith in ways that builds us towards an object or result. This work is necessary in forming us into a people of faith, so that at any given moment, faith can be called forth to work and the works of God. Yeah. So God doesn't want us to do works of faith only, but He wants to be a people of faith. He's building you and me. He's not just building that thing. He's building you and me, so that you and I can be a person, people of faith, and given any situation, you can just function. Okay. This series will be focusing on the making of a person of faith and also the operation, how faith operates. We will work on both of these things. Does that make sense? Okay, so these two things that we're going on, building ourselves as people of faith, and then we are examining how faith works in that moment. Yeah. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, if you can further into that, Paul talks about the work of faith.
First
Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. You know, the Thessalonian church is a very interesting church. Paul was there for only about 18 weeks or something like that. And some people feel it's even less than that. And even though this is the church that he had spent the least time, it was the church that he really felt very, very close to. In fact, he says that they are a model for all the churches around them. Yeah. And there are certain things about this church that are really special that he calls out. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren and beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so verse 6, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are examples or ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything. And we stop that. So there's just something about this faith that we built up in the Thessalonians, so that the Thessalonians had a reputation for being this very, very dynamic church. Yeah. God wants to build faith in each of us, and one of us wants to build faith in each of us. Okay? I think that's really exciting. Yeah. We will be talking more about that. Now, it is the work or practice of walking by faith every day that builds up our spirits towards the key moments when faith is required of us. In this process, there is a battle to bend our instincts that undermine faith back into shape. What does it mean? Every day, you are going to face, and I'm going to face, things in us that are crumpled, that are broken, that resist faith. Okay? Every day you'll face that. And there's a habit of the mind that makes us not have faith, makes us fearful. Makes us think the negative things will happen. Makes us afraid to step forward. There's always that there. And every day when God builds faith, He's going to be working on that. On that. We want to know how. Like, how does that actually get overcome every day? In this process, there's a battle to bend our instincts that undermine faith back into shape. Yeah? So what every day God is doing is actually bent. We're all bent, right? We're all crumpled like that. And what God wants to do is to straighten up. Yeah, straighten us up. So how we live faithfully will depend on how thick our faith is, how convicted we are of God's presence and power when we hit that critical moment. So I would like to share with you a quote which I've shared to many people in BCF. Winston Churchill, you know, who waited a long time before, through all kinds of ridicule, when he warned Britain about Hitler, and he was just consigned to the backside of the desert. They kept on rejecting him and making fun of him and all that. And he kept on saying that. In the meantime, while Britain was rejecting him, rejecting his warnings about Hitler and the rise of evil that was coming, he could sense it. He was preparing himself. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't say, oh, they've rejected me, I'm just going to forget about it. He was preparing himself for what would be his finest hour. And so when the Prime Minister, what is his name? The Prime Minister.
Neville Chamberlain,
yeah. Gave him the Prime Ministership and said, you take over. Because Neville Chamberlain would always believe that Hitler could be worked with. That he could actually have, Britain and the rest of the Allies could actually work with Hitler, that he will change. Because Hitler had made many promises and never changed that. Kept on going back to the British people and saying, we have hope. And they loved Neville Chamberlain because Neville Chamberlain made them feel positive and optimistic. It was Churchill who made them feel discouraged, right? Because Churchill said, Hitler cannot be trusted. There came a time in which Hitler attacked, Poland, Belgium, and all that. And Neville Chamberlain's whole thesis, his whole prime ministership was completely discredited. And so Neville Chamberlain came to Churchill, right? And Churchill took that on, and he became basically the savior of the Western civilization. So he says this, Churchill: "To each there comes in their lifetime a special moment when they are figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered a chance to do a very special thing, unique to them and fitted to their talents. What a tragedy if that moment finds them unprepared or unqualified for that which could have been their finest hour." I read it again. "To each of us there comes a special moment when we are figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered the chance to do a very special thing, unique to us and fitted to our talents. What a tragedy if that moment finds them unprepared or unqualified for that which could have been their finest hour." And so what's happening is this: God is preparing us for that moment. And we want to know how we can be prepared, so that the moment will not be just a thing that's random and that it's just like a crapshoot, you know. Maybe I'll make it, maybe I won't, you know. And so we want to know how faith can be built up. Yeah? Faith can be built up. And so tonight I'd just like to introduce one thing that's going to be a practice thing that is really important for us to just be able to just kind of try to get a handle. Just try to get a handle on it tonight, okay? Not trying to go into something really complete. If you turn into James chapter 1, James chapter 1, very well known, verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Yeah? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The problem of double-mindedness for us is this: that even when we want to try to believe, there is doubleness inside us, and we can't help it, right? We equivocate in our own brain, our own mind. We're just like the man who was the father of the boy who was demon-possessed. I believe, help my unbelief. What he was saying is this: I believe, I really want to believe, but I know that even in my blood there is unbelief. I don't know how to take the unbelief out of my blood. Does that make sense? Yeah. I hear you. I hear you, Lord. You say to me that to him who believes, all things are possible. And I want to believe. But I find that in me, in my blood, it's almost in my physiology, it's I can't get rid of it. There's unbelief in there. How can I get rid of that unbelief? I want to be pure. I want to be completely concentrated, 100% believing. But even in my belief, I see spots of unbelief. There's hesitation. There's all kinds of reserve in there. Okay? The work of faith is the work that the Holy Spirit does to purify our blood. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. To purify our faith, so that faith really is a matter of becoming more and more concentrated, more and more solid in that. If any of you have read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, he basically says that people the Great Divorce is about this group of people who get a chance to go to heaven. But then they see their bodies, they are not solid. So when they go to heaven, their bodies are so unsolid that in heaven everything is really solid. The grass is really solid. So they can't walk on the grass because the grass pokes them. They want to pick up the apples. The apples are so solid, and they are so not solid that they can't carry the apples. So they can't live in heaven because they're not solid. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
They're not solid. Then they meet these people who have gone through the work of faith, and they are solid. They can actually carry them. So there's this man, his wife carries him. because she died earlier, you know. But anyway, in James, he tells us that it's this equivocation in us. There's this double-mindedness in us. It's not that we're insincere. It's just that it's in our blood. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And what God is doing is that He's actually wanting to heal that. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot try to kind of stick our courage, screw our courage to the sticking place, you know, and just try to like become like tough and that. We can't. That, because it's in the blood. Does that make sense? Even as we're doing it, we are double-minded. And so, so James talks about that. But because James says, don't be double-minded, we are to understand that God has given us provision not to be undermined by ourselves. Does that make sense? But undermined by ourselves. I always had that problem when I was growing up. It's like, I want to believe, but I can't believe. And I would struggle through nights, and I would go to my parents and say, I can't believe, no matter how hard I try, am I damned? Am I going to hell because of that? And my dad said, no, don't worry about it. He was very calm about it. He said, don't worry. The fact that you are feeling this way means you're on the right track. But he didn't tell me how to get out of it, you know? But in our classes, in our sessions, we look at some of the steps. Now, the whole exercise, the work of faith, has to do with the purifying of our blood and focusing so that we become more solid in our reception of the Word of God. Does that make sense? We always receive the Word of God with doubt. Yeah? And doubt is not a bad thing. Doubt helps, is the way in which we question ourselves as well. But there's a way in which in all that, God wants to fill up the holes in himself, okay? So it's all about filling up the concentration of faith, yeah? Filling up the concentration of faith. Now there's one thing that God has, that is a principle that we're going to be looking at. I come to God with the flesh that I am. I come to God with the weaknesses, the brokenness that I am. I cannot help it. I come to God with the double-mindedness that I am, that I have and that I am. But what God has done in Christ through the cross is that He has made all provision for me to die and for Christ's life to immerse me so that I am replaced.
Amen.
That my doubts are replaced by Him. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now that has been done already for me. No matter how doubtful, how sinful, how negative I am, I come before God with who I am. I mean, all the hesitation, all the brokenness, all the doubt, all the insincerity, it's all there. When I come to God, I can't clean myself up before I go to God. I have to go to God for Him to cleanse me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We never go to God as a cleansed person. We go to God, and the moment we go to God, the Holy Spirit is here to cleanse us. It is a process. It's a process. Okay? Now what's going to happen is this. You and I are going to struggle with this in some way. Because when we come before Him, the first thing we feel is our own hesitation. Does that make sense? But the moment we come into the presence of God, God is cleansing our hesitation. He is doing it. You may be saying to me, I don't feel it. No, actually I feel only hesitation. But actually God has already done the thing. In Christ He has already made that thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when we pray in the Spirit, our spirit begins to get activated, right? Our spirit is edified. What that means is this. We can live by the Spirit or we can live by the flesh. When we plug into the Spirit more, the Spirit begins to dominate over the flesh. Does that make sense? Now, when I come to Christ, He doesn't require that I be pure, but He requires that I be put myself under the cleansing flow. Pray in the Spirit. Until the purity overtakes me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The Christian takes no credit for being pure because we are not. What God calls us to is to stay under the flow until there's an exchange. Okay, what we will be experiencing is, what does it mean to experience that exchange where I come with a bad attitude? I was talking to somebody today, and she was telling me, I'm so irritated by this person. And she says, but I know it's not her, it's me. Right? And I have to bite my lips so that I will not say something to snap at her. Okay? So what do you do? So I told her this, you're not responsible to have the right attitude. You're responsible to bring yourself to God and wait until the exchange takes place. Does that make sense? If you wait upon Him, you point your heart towards Him and you say, God, I'm before you. And if you pray in the Spirit, just calling, what is happening is that in real time, even though you don't feel it, there is an exchange. Does that make sense? Have you found times when you hear people talking, it just makes you mad? There's certain photographs. I go to Facebook, when I look at this photograph, it just makes me mad. And I can feel a bad attitude coming up. And it affects all the rest of the things. And I realize I'm responsible to take that bad attitude towards God and wait until that God begins to replace it. Does that make sense? What we'll be learning about for the next four sessions is about some of these ins and outs of that. How does that happen? Does that make sense? So that we are changed. The idea is not to prepare ourselves before we come before God, but to actually stay in there until the cleansing actually happens. Make sense? So because of that, you never have to feel guilty for a bad attitude. That's what Jesus came for. In fact, the chances are that if we don't think we have a bad attitude, we are really missing something. Because it's in the blood, right? It's in the blood. And so, we're going to have for the next 20 minutes, just break up into groups, or maybe about four, and share with one another, is there one thing that you are really wanting to believe God for and dedicate yourself to? Maybe the salvation of someone. It may be something to me that in your own life that you want to know about, that you want to operate in. You know, for some people it's like, what am I called for? Why am I here? Yeah, for some people, I've met a lot of people who say, I just want to know why I'm here. What I'm supposed to be doing. Does that make sense? And it's not clear. And what we will do is that for the next 4 weeks, we'll just be praying for one another. And going through the process of God making it clear. Of God making you want to see at least part of it happen. Does that make sense? And so what we want to do is look into the practical aspect. Okay, so you can just break up into groups of about four or so and go with people that you feel comfortable with. And when you're done, after praying for one another, after sharing, consider the session over.
My name is Hussein.